Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of Living with Purpose. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so we've been redeemed because of the love of God and by the precious blood of Christ. And so on this basis, Peter says, now conduct yourself here. During your temporal stay, conduct yourself here in the fear of the Lord, because God loves you. And he loves you so much that he paid the ransom price for you so you could be set free. Now, let's look at verse 18. A couple of things that are said here are real critical things to consider for a moment. Notice he talks about being redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Aimless conduct could be translated your futile or empty way of life. And you know, that's really what life is, apart from life lived for the glory of God. Life is aimless because life had and really has one primary purpose. The primary purpose of life, listen, this is something that's important to get. If you don't get anything else, get this. The primary purpose of life is to glorify God. That's what we're told in Revelation chapter 5. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created. We exist because God created us to glorify him. So any life that's lived not to the glory of God is a life that can be described as aimless, futile, wasteful, worthless, a life that doesn't mean anything. And when that person who's lived that life all the way through their life and then dies and goes to stand before God, you know what they have to present to God? Nothing. It's a waste. It was futile. It was worthless because that life wasn't lived to the glory of God. And that's what we all inherited by tradition from our fathers. Unless you came into this world in a Christian home and were taught the things of God from your infancy or from, you know, your early days as a child, then you know what I'm talking about. I received from my fathers an aimless manner of life, a futile manner of life, a life that didn't have God in the picture. God wasn't in the picture in our family. And so from generation to generation to generation, I came into the world just basically doing what my fathers were doing, living an aimless life. And that's what is true of all of us, really, unless, as I said, we come into a Christian environment. An aimless life received by tradition from your fathers. And that's what, notice, he's redeemed us from. Not only has he secured us for himself, for heaven forever, and spared us from judgment and hell. But right here and now, when we come to Christ, he gives us a whole new life, a new purpose for living. He shows us the true meaning of life, and we begin really to live. You see, to live is to know God and experience God. And to serve God. If I'm not doing that, then I'm not really living. I know I wasn't living. I was existing, but I wasn't living. I was existing from weekend to weekend. Do you remember that kind of experience? There was no purpose. I wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't doing anything. That's life apart from Jesus Christ. But that's what Jesus came to redeem us from, that aimless conduct. He came to redeem us from that, to give us a true understanding of life, to put us on a course that was designed by God from before the world was ever formed, so that we could know God, that we could know His plan, that we could fulfill His will, that we could live that exciting, adventurous life that life was meant to be. The boredom in the world is due to the aimless conduct. It's due to the lack of direction or purpose. That's why people are bored. But Jesus came to redeem us from that aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, and He did so with His precious blood, the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, this, of course, would bring a picture into the mind of the reader, especially a Jewish reader, of that sacrificial lamb. There was the Passover lamb. You remember when Jesus first began His public ministry and John the Baptist was pointing his followers to Jesus, what did he say about him? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was referring to Him there as the Passover lamb. And so the people would have understood that. Now, there was also, within that Old Testament system, there was also the sin offering, the trespass offering. And those were lambs that had to be offered on a regular basis when someone sinned. So they would understand it in those terms as well. But there was also, apart from that, there was a morning and an evening sacrifice. There was a lamb offered every day, just as a basic atonement for the general sin of the people. And so when Peter refers to Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, all of those things would come up into the mind of the Jewish person particularly, but the non-Jews as well who had entered in. They understood that they had entered into something that had a long history. It didn't just simply begin there with Jesus and His death and His resurrection, but it was all foretold back in the Old Testament. And so he's making that connection here. And now verse 20, listen. He said, "He indeed," speaking of Christ, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Here's a mind-boggling thing. The death of Jesus for you and for me was something that was planned before God ever even made the world. Before God ever made the world, of course, God knows everything. God has all knowledge, meaning that He cannot possibly learn anything new. And God knew all of the things that would transpire once He created the earth and man upon the earth. He knew that man would sin. He knew that there would have to be judgment upon sin. He knew that there would need to be redemption if man was to be saved. And so before God ever created the world, He planned that His Son would come and be the Lamb that was slain for sin. Now, sometimes when we look back, we ask the question, on what basis did the Old Testament saints relate to God? Well, they related to God on the basis of that system that foreshadowed the coming of Christ. That whole, what you call Levitical system, was just a number of pictures of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Those lambs and things that were offered, they were all pointing to Christ. But you can go back before the law of Moses and you find that even back then, men were having a relationship with God. On what basis did they have that relationship with God? Or how did God maintain any sort of fellowship with them with sin as an obstacle? And the answer is that Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so God was able to relate to man even though he had sinned, and even though Christ had not yet come, God was able to relate to man based on the fact that Christ would come. It was determined. It was certain. It was going to happen. And so it was based upon what Jesus would do in the future that God was able to have fellowship with sinful men even back in the Old Testament period. And so he is the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last days for you. Now he says, who through him you believe in God. Now, I mentioned this when we first began this epistle. There are those commentators who believe that this epistle is primarily a Jewish epistle. And although I think it has application to every believer, Jew or non-Jew, I personally reject that idea. And one of the reasons why I would reject that idea is this statement here in verse 21, who through him believe in God. Now, that couldn't be said of the Jew, because the Jews believed in God before the Messiah came. They were the people of God. And therefore, I think Peter's primary audience is a non-Jewish audience. Because, of course, the non-Jewish world did not believe in God. They did not believe in the true God, at least. They believed in a multitude of gods. They believed in false gods. But through Jesus, Gentiles, non-Jews, idolaters, those who formerly worshipped everything under the sun, including the sun, they have now come to believe in God through Jesus Christ, who through him you believe in God. Jesus, Paul tells us, is the one mediator between God and men. And quite honestly, any belief in God that does not include Jesus in the picture is not a genuine belief in God. Now, that's hard to swallow for a lot of people, but that's definitely the teaching of the Bible. So there are those who claim to have faith in God. They believe in God. The Jews today, there are Jews who are religious Jews, and they believe in God, they say. And they say they worship God. They worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But yet, according to the Bible, they don't really believe in God. They don't really worship God because they've rejected the one mediator between God and men. They've rejected their own Messiah. The Islamic world, they claim to believe in God. They refer to God as Allah. And they are very devoted to Allah. But yet, according to the New Testament, their belief is not really in God, at least not in the true God. Because, once again, like their Jewish neighbors, they reject the one mediator between God and men. So whether it be a formally recognized religion or just, you know, a person that you meet who says, you know, I believe in God, I love God, I worship God, I follow God, but at the same time, I have no use for Jesus or no interest in Jesus. What we can know for sure is that that person doesn't know God, because it's through him that we believe in God. He's the way we can come into a relationship with God. Jesus himself said, no man knows the Father but the Son. No one knows God except the Son of God, and those to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So we can only come to know God through the Son of God. And that's what happened here to these people. And that's what's happened to us. You know, I remember back when I first was moving in the direction of coming to the Lord, I remember myself, I remember believing in God. And I just didn't have any understanding of how Jesus really fit into the picture. And I remember one experience that I had where One day, I actually spent some time apologizing to God for the fact that there was an emphasis on Jesus. You know, I remember just, you know, I was caught up in one of those moments and I was praying and just saying, God, you know, I know that I'm supposed to worship you, and I, you know, maybe I've thought too much about Jesus lately or something. I wasn't a believer at the time. I was just kind of in this journey, you know, as God was leading me. But I really didn't understand that I couldn't even have any access to God apart from Jesus. Now, the reason I didn't understand that is because I didn't really read the Bible. I didn't know the Bible. That's what the Bible taught me. Back in those days, as a Roman Catholic, it's interesting when I think back on those days, God was emphasized and Mary was emphasized. We didn't hear much about Jesus. Mary was the one that got us to God, so we were told. Jesus, we weren't quite sure what his role was. There was no emphasis on it. But we know from the scriptures that it's through him that we believe in God. And unless we believe in Jesus, we can't know God. We can't have any kind of contact with God. Any encounter with God is an absolute impossibility apart from Jesus Christ. And so it's through him that we have come to believe in God. And this is an interesting one for the Jews, really. You know, the Jewish people don't quite know what to make of real Christians. We are really a mystery to them in a lot of ways. In the Jewish mindset, anyone who's not a Jew or some other, you know, recognized world type of a religion, you know, a Hindu or a Muslim or a Baha'i or something, if you're not something like that, then you're just automatically a Christian in their thinking. They think of Christian in terms of large populations or nations. They don't think of it so much in an individual sense. Think of it more in a nominal sense. So when they meet a true believer, they really are quite baffled many times, because we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're talking about the fact that we believe in their God. And even some of the rabbis have been sort of baffled by this whole thing of, you know, how did Jesus end up bringing Gentiles to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We don't quite understand, you know, how that connection was made. Well, again, they don't really see the biblical picture, so they can't put it together. But when we open the Bible, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Jewish Messiah would come to redeem Israel, but Israel would, by and large, reject him, and therefore the salvation of God would go over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would be brought in and made fellow heirs with the Jews. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Old Testament prophesied, and that's what the New Testament declared happened. And so we have come to believe in the true and the living God as Gentiles, as non-Jews. Although we were not part of that initial covenant, we've come into that through the work of Jesus. Through him, we've come to believe in the one true God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so we have that relationship with the true God. We live in what they call a pluralistic society, a society that's made up of many people from many different backgrounds, culturally, ethnically, and religiously. And that's fine. We should be able to live peacefully with one another. But we also should be able to freely exchange our beliefs with one another. That's what a true pluralistic society allows for. There's pressure in our society for that not to happen. And there's the idea being put forth constantly that all religions are the same. Everybody believes in the same God. Not one religion is more accurate than the others, or, you know, better able to get you in touch with God than the others. And, you know, so there's that kind of constant thing going out in the culture that's saying basically that all roads lead to God and all gods are just as valid as any god and that sort of a thing. But again, we come down to this biblical picture of one God and not many ways to access him, but only one way to come into a relationship with him. That is what the Bible says. And there's no altering that. Now you can say, well, the Bible isn't true. You have another battle on your hands there. But you can't say that the Bible doesn't teach that there's just one God and one way to get to him, because that's exactly what the Bible does teach over and over and over and over again. But here's the wonderful thing. Put it all in the right perspective. What the Bible also teaches is that that one God loves everybody, and that that one mediator shed his blood for everybody, and that redemption is possible for every human being, and that everyone is invited to come in and to have fellowship with the true God. No one's excluded. No one is outside of the grace of God or not able to participate in it. Anyone who wants to can come and experience themselves the redemption and become part of the family of God. And so our faith and our hope are in God because of what Jesus did. Remember what God has done for us. Remember that he has redeemed us, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, from our aimless conduct. And so we're to live now our lives not aimlessly like we once were, not without purpose or direction, but now we're to live our lives in the fear of God, for the glory of God, serving him because of what he did for us. Again, that incentive being what God's done for me. I am just simply called to respond. Now, God was under no obligation to make a way of redemption. God could have made the world knowing that sin was going to enter into it and then decided to destroy the world after sin entered into it. But instead, God says, no, I'm going to make the world. I'm going to create man. I know that man is going to rebel against me and he's going to serve my archenemy, but I'm going to provide redemption for him because I love him. And that's exactly what has happened. And when you think of that, that God has done that for us, how could we do anything less than just yield up our lives to him completely? When we think of God as the great judge of the universe who has pardoned our sin, that's what he's done. But he's pardoned it not on a whim, not just on the basis of, oh, well, you know, I'll let that pass by. But he's pardoned it on the just basis of someone has actually paid the penalty for us. You see, we're all lawbreakers, we're all criminals, we're all sentenced. But God says, I want to redeem them, I want to free them, I want to forgive them. And God the Son offers himself. He comes forward as the sacrifice, the propitiation, the one who's going to bear the penalty, so that God can freely forgive me because he's already punished my sin in Jesus. That's what's happened. That's what's happened. And that's how we've come to know God. We've come to have hope in God. That's how we've come to have a meaningful relationship with him, because of all that he's done. And he didn't have to do it, but he did. How could we do anything less than just yield our lives entirely over to him? As you look at the Son of God up on a cross, there bearing the penalty for your sin, how could anyone say no to that? How could anyone say no to such love when all that God wants to do is simply come in and make our lives right? God, help us to live for him, to live for his glory, not aimlessly like we formerly lived, but to live with that purpose of glorifying him. Because remember, finally, We're just visiting planet Earth. And before long, like all of the people that have come before us, we'll be passing off the scene. And all that will really matter then is what we did with Jesus. Nothing else.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Born of the Word. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Living with Purpose. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3042. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.